That door right there. Everybody see that door right there with the exit sign over it? Keep an eye on it for me. I'm expecting something to come through that door. And so when you'll want to see it. So don't miss out. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's begin at verse 1. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the quick and the dead at his appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Father, we ask that you would now make your word alive. God, that you would just cause your Holy Spirit and allow your Holy Spirit to calm our hearts and minds, to cause us to focus for just a few moments on your word, on what you would have us to learn, how we could grow thereby. God, I pray that you would use your word to challenge, to speak to us, to give us a greater desire to live for you, and we'll thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage starts out with these three words, I charge thee. What does it mean to charge something? Don't think charge card, all right? That's not what it means. What does it mean to charge something as a person if I were to charge you? What does it mean? I say what? Challenge, okay? Challenge. I give you a responsibility. If you have, you know, if you have the charge of getting the dishes done, it's more than just a challenge. A challenge you can accept or reject. A charge is non-negotiable. A charge is a responsibility. I am giving you a responsibility. This is what Paul is talking about. He's writing, I'll grant you, I'm going to say this right up front. He is writing to a preacher, all right? He's writing to Timothy. And it's easy when we get to these passages of Scripture to say, oh, well, I'm not a preacher, so this isn't for me. And yet, I'm going to say to you that as Paul is writing to Timothy, he's speaking to Timothy as a Christian, not merely as a preacher. And so this truth, or these truths that are here, these challenges that are here are given to all of us, all right? And so here it is. Let's take a look at verse 2. He's going to start this list off. I charge you. I give you a responsibility. And he's going to start the list. Preach the word. See, Pastor, I told you it wasn't for me. I'm not a preacher. And yet, I am reminded in the end of the Gospels, Jesus says something like this in Matthew and in Mark. Go ye therefore and do what? Preach. He's talking to Christians. Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. We have a responsibility to share the truth of God's word. And so this is not just for the pastor. Yes, it is. For this pastor, I am supposed to do this. But it's not just for a pastor. It's for everyone to carry the word of God with us. Amen? So we have an obligation to share God's truth. Would you agree? So this is not just a challenge, although it is a challenge. It's more than a challenge. It is a responsibility being passed on. It is a job being given to. He says, I charge you. I give you this responsibility. And the first thing he says is, preach the word. Share the word of God. Now, we instantly, because we think of the preaching that I just talked about at the end of the Gospels, where it says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. So we instantly go to the gospel, and that's great. But are there other opportunities to share the truth of God's word besides sharing the gospel with lost people? Absolutely. There's probably been, in fact, in a room this size with this many people, I doubt that we could remember all of the opportunities we've been given this week to share either the gospel or to talk to a Christian about their Christian life. I doubt we have the ability to remember everything that has come up. I would guess that it would be difficult for us to count the number of opportunities we have squandered, even, that we did not do. And so the first charge given to Timothy, the first charge that he's going to talk to us about is preach the word. And then he says this one. I love this. Be instant. This is a unique phrase. This Greek word that's translated be instant here is only translated instant here. Most of the time, it is translated in the New Testament as this, at hand. Be handy. Be ready. Be available. Be instant. And if you look at the other times in which this phrase is used, it's talking about things like this. Be ready to serve. Be ready to jump in and serve other people. It's talking about be ready to work. Be ready to jump in, roll your sleeves up, and get busy working. And in fact, in one place, it actually says, be ready to fight. And to stand up and do what is right. This concept of being instant, in season and out of season. To be ready, to be at hand, to be right there, just ready for God to use whenever He needs us, however He needs us. So whether it's serving or working or fighting, however God needs us, we need to be instant. Preaching the word, being instant. And then he goes into this series here, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And those actually are uniquely different words. To reprove is to warn. To reprove is to speak what needs to be said to someone. To rebuke is actually to hold accountable. In other words, our kids may need to hear that they need to do their homework, right? Do your homework. That's reprove. Rebuke is when we come back in 15 minutes later and make sure that their book's open, pencil in hand, and they're actually writing something down on the paper, right? That's rebuke. We hold them accountable. There's accountability in rebuke. And then to exhort is rather than just coming in and, you know, slapping the table and throwing a hissy fit, it's to encourage, to come alongside, to help them along. And all of this goes together in this Christian walk that Paul is telling to Timothy that he ought to be living. Preaching the word, being ready to do whatever God needs done at any given time, and here's what it looks like. Reproving, speaking up, rebuking, holding accountable, and exhorting, encouraging, coming alongside, helping. That's this context that's being given here. This is our job. And if we stopped, if that was the end of this passage of Scripture, then that would be enough for us probably to grab hold of. I charge thee, he says, that you do these. But look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So now, implied in these next two verses is kind of the negative of this. He says, do this, do this, do this, and implied in what he's saying is don't follow this path. Because if we're not busy preaching the word, exhorting, rebuking, if we're not busy being instant in season, if we're not doing this verse, then what happens is we start seeking out people who will say what we want to hear rather than what we need to hear. And he is literally telling Timothy, don't become this person. Don't become the guy who is simply finding what they want to hear so that they can, you know, itch their ears, so they can just have, you know, what they're wanting to hear be said to them. It's not easy to be that person who is rebuking and who is exhorting. It's not easy to be that person who's reproving. It's not easy to be that person that's holding accountable and speaking up and being instant. That's not easy to do. But if we don't become that person, we will become this person. This person who replaces all of what they need to hear with what they want to hear. And what happens in verse 4? If we become that person, we turn our ears from the truth. That's a big deal. We ought not to, we got to be careful here not to turn our ears from the truth. And what happens is they start listening to lies. It says, and turn unto fables. So we're literally following untruth. It is the reason why many godly Christian people who were one time over here being instant in season, out of season, now believe that creation didn't happen in 6 days. Because they began to hear what they wanted to hear. Who godly people who said we ought to take a stand and do what is right are now saying, you know what, it's not that bad if we drink a little bit. it's not that big a deal if we, you know, mix the world in with our Christian walk. And really, honestly, God loves everybody, so what's the problem with homosexuality? Do you understand? I mean, all of a sudden, people who used to be instant in season, out of season, have started hearing something different. They've turned from the truth and are now following after fables. This is an either-or situation. We either do this or we do this. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. We've got to be careful. I charge you, Timothy, not to become this. I charge you to keep faithful, instant, in season, ready to do this so that we can maintain what God is trying to do in our lives. Verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. So now he gives four more things in this charge. Timothy, I give you this responsibility. I imagine, now Timothy is like what to the Apostle Paul? Like a son, right? He says that. Like a son. It's kind of a unique situation because Timothy did not have a godly father to be an example. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, but he didn't have a godly father to be an example to follow after. And he got saved, and he begins to follow after the Apostle Paul's teachings, and Paul and him develop a very close relationship. So I think of this as, you know, a father saying this to a son. Son, here's how you're going to be successful. And I would challenge all of us to think of it this way. The real truth is, here's how we reach success in our Christian walk. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Don't listen to false teachers. And then he gives this next list in verse 5. Watch. And that word watch is actually translated in other passages in the New Testament as be sober. That's what it's like. Don't let yourself be lulled into a stupor, spiritually speaking. Watch, be alert, be vigilant. It's found in passages like this. You know, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is important, right? Your family's safety depends on what you do. Your spiritual safety depends on what you do here. The church, Southeast Baptist Tabernacle, is dependent upon this congregation embracing this side over here, right? Saying, we're going to do this and not let ourselves drift over here. And how do we do that? We watch. We become vigilant. It's important. It is important what we do with the Word of God. So watch. Be aware. And then he says, endure. Well, endure what? In verse 5, he says, endure afflictions. Hey, I don't know how to say it, so I'll just use the phrase that most of you can remember around here. Life's not fair, and then you die. That's a biblical reality. God doesn't promise fair on this side of eternity. And afflictions are going to come. This life is not easy. You know, we have people sitting here who are suffering physically from all kinds of things, from cancer to now we've got broken bones and everything else, you know, in our congregation. But it's more than just physical, right? There's spiritual affliction as well. There's emotional affliction. All the things that are put upon us because we are human beings living in an imperfect world, imperfect human beings living together in an imperfect world, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but waiting until that day of redemption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality. And until then, you know what I have to look forward to? Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I've got to learn how to endure affliction. This life isn't going to be easy. God never promised it. In fact, it literally promises the opposite. This life's going to be hard. And what his goal is for us to learn to trust him, depend upon him. And so watch, be vigilant, endure afflictions as they come. And then I love this. We could chop this into a couple places. Do the work. We could stop there. I know that of the evangelist has to be in there because that's where God put it. But I'd just like to stop at do the work. Brother Bill and I were talking yesterday. Brother Bill Sloan, he's 84. And I challenge you, I'm going to do this. But Brother Bill, I'm going to get you in trouble today, all right? So try and out-squeeze his grip. He's 84 years old, and he is like Moses and Caleb, right? They have not yet lost their strength. And he can take most men to their knees with his iron grip. That's just the way it is. Now, he says, you know, Pastor, I don't know why God's allowed me to keep my strength like this. I don't know either. I really don't. But I do know one reason apart from God why he's done this. It's because Brother Bill has never not worked a day in his life. You know, he knows how to work, and he still does. And so if you want to be strong, you're going to have to figure out how to work. But in this passage, it says, do the work of an evangelist. You know, the real truth is, all of us are supposed to be out there sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. That's the job of all of us. We are to do the work of an evangelist. Let's not forget why we're here. You know, the primary purpose we're here is to share the gospel. Do you remember when, remember in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen. Chosen what? Well, chosen people, I know, the apple of their eye. But you know what they were chosen for? They were chosen to be the vehicle through which God would reach the rest of the world. That's what they were to do. Look at the Old Testament. Remember that the book of Ezekiel goes through a whole list of non-Jewish countries that God had messages for. There's one chapter written to Egypt. There's one chapter written to Canaan. These are wicked, vile nations. God says, I've got a message for them and a message for them and a message for them. And the Israelites were supposed to be the vehicle through which God would work. Well, they rejected Christ. And so they were replaced, literally, with the church. Right? The church now is the vehicle through which God works. We now have the responsibility to be God's voice to the world. That's our job. So do the work of an evangelist. Don't make more into that word replace there, okay? I don't believe in replacement theology, just so you know, so if you even know what that is. All right, lastly, it says, make full proof of, what's the next word? Thy ministry. Can I point this out to you? That all of us have a ministry. All of us. You understand this? Well, at least if you know Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you have a job to do. You have a ministry. Now you say, oh, I didn't sign up for any ministry. I don't know what to tell you. I really don't. You know, you didn't read the fine print. Lord, save me. Oh, and by the way, here's ministry. You know, I don't know what to tell you, but it is what it is. As God's people, we have ministry. And so then he says this. I love this concept. Make full proof of the ministry. Teenagers, you know what full proof means? It means prove it. Your ministry, your living for God, your being instant in season, out season ought to be verifiable. That's literally what it's saying. Show it. Show it. Remember that little kid's song? So know it and show it, right? This is what we're supposed to do. How do we do that? The way we speak, the way we walk, the way our hands move, and at least in that song, that's what we're supposed to do. We show that God has done something in our lives. To make full proof of our ministry is to say, listen, there's evidence that I have accepted the responsibility. That's what Paul's saying. Timothy, are you ready? I've given you responsibility. Take charge. Or here's the charge I've given you. Now, Timothy, make it verifiable. Show it. Give proof that you are actually fulfilling ministry. Why? That's the question. And this is where we're going to end this. Why? Why is it that we ought to do these things? Well, look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now listen, I know, I'm well aware, I've watched more people die literally, physically watched people die than most of you have ever seen people in the hospital, probably. I mean, I've watched scores of people pass into eternity at this point. And I've seldom ever seen anybody that was really just like, you know, anxious to go. All right? Now, ready? Yes. Anxious? No. What you usually find, though, is people doing everything they can to keep death from coming. I mean, doing everything they can to keep death from coming, right? We're really just, as by nature, we're not ready. And so this ready here is not talking about, like, you know, that we're supposed to look forward to death. It's not that. It's not morbid. This being ready means that if God chooses to take me this second, I can still be rejoicing because I'm ready to be offered. So how is it that I would get to that point in my life where I would say, you know, not that I'm wanting to go right now, Lord, but if you take me now, I'm ready. How do we get to that point? Well, we be instant in season and out of season. We reprove, rebuke, exhort. We preach the word. We do the work of an evangelist. We endure affliction. When we're doing these things, it's easy for us. If the Lord takes us at any moment, we're ready. And it's like the like that song was, we were just singing about the bus accident up there at Colonial. You know, the last verse is, you know, the first three verses are, the Father is with us, the Son is with us, the Holy Spirit is with us. And then the last verse is, you come be with me. Right? Come be with me. And by the way, the whole thing is, and don't worry about it. I've got it all covered, right? So you can rest in this. That's the whole point of the song. How do we get to that place where we're ready? Well, we start doing what the rest of Scripture says. Why should we do this? Because it makes us ready. And when our time of departure is at hand, we're ready to go. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How can someone say that? Well, it's the Apostle Paul, Pastor John. Of course he can say that. No, no, no. This is not a Paul-only comprehension verse here. You understand that? This is for anyone who will do these things can come to the place where they can know that I've fought a good fight. You could be 15 and be saying, if the Lord takes me right now, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. But if you have neglected these other things and you're slipping over with itching ears, listening to people you ought not to be listening to because they're easier to listen to and because it's more convenient to listen to it and you're being drawn to untruth, you'll never get to the place where you can say, I am ready. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now, I have to be honest with you. I lied to you a few minutes ago. I'm not expecting anything to come through that door. If something came through the door, I would have been surprised. But I wanted to get you to this last verse. Take a look at verse 8. Henceforth, for there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Do you see how easy it is to forget that there's something worth looking for? We'll leave here today having been reminded that the Lord could at any moment come back. But we'll live the rest of our week, if we're not careful, forgetting that truth. And one of the things that is going to keep me doing the things that I ought to do is to learn to love, look forward to, anticipate. Remember when you were a little kid, your mom says, hey, this is Thursday. The ice cream truck ought to be coming by about 1 o'clock. And you remember, you could be in the middle of doing anything and you hear a jingle. Those of you, now I wasn't raised in a neighborhood. So the only time that ever happened for me is when we went to my cousin's house. In Lyons, Indiana, big thriving metropolis that it was. They had an ice cream truck, Lyons, Indiana. And so you could hear it just about all over town. But the moment you heard it, every kid stopped what they were doing. Because you know what? In the back of that kid's mind, they were always listening for the ice cream truck. Always. It was a big deal. Something was going to happen. Something was coming that they wanted. Remember when you were a little kid and you went to bed and couldn't hardly go to sleep because you thought that someone might come on Christmas morning, and every noise would stir you. 3:30, you're downstairs waking your parents up. Hey, there's stuff under the tree. Remember that? It's so exciting. You know, it was what it was. There was an anticipation. Something's coming. And the Lord is coming. See, I've been hearing that for years, Pastor, and he hasn't come yet. I know, but the Lord is coming. And when you and I could learn to live with that in mind, it'll keep us over here and guard us from this stuff over here. It's important. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word. Rebuke, exhort. Reproach, thank you, reprove. Do all of these things. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure affliction. All of these are important. And what they will do is make it where I'm ready. And if the Lord comes back today, I'm ready. If he doesn't come back till tomorrow, I'll be ready. Because this is what I'm going to do. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please.